Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. My friends, I become continually more and more impressed that almost nobody knows what real Christianity is. No wonder so many of superior intelligence and education look on what is called the Christian religion as a superstition, because they don't really know what it is and what God Almighty has set as His purpose and His plan of salvation. Very few, even professing Christians, know what salvation really is. There are millions of professing Christians in the United States that believe that they are, as they call it, saved, and they don't even know what it is to be saved, and they aren't any more saved than a puppy dog. Now, I tell you, my friends, it's about time we got this thing out and looked at it, and it's about time we came to understand what is the purpose of the Creator and what is His plan for working out that purpose. Just what is the why and the wherefore of this thing they call salvation? Is it just some maudlin sentimentalism? Is it just some superstition? Is it just something that is needed only by the ignorant and the unintelligent and the little educated or the uneducated? Is it something that we don't need if we have really progressed as we are supposed to have in this 20th century? It's about time we began to understand. When the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. Do you know that in your Bible, the prophecy was that the people of this world, all nations, would be deceived, and that the people would be turning away from the truth as Jesus Christ brought that truth and be turned unto fables, that they would be deceived, and the people are deceived today, deceived into embracing a false religion and false ideas and false beliefs, and erroneously thinking that that is the religion of Jesus Christ and of God Almighty and the religion of the Bible. This Bible, my friends, has been turned upside down. I want to tell you that most people believe the Bible says exactly the opposite from what it does. And I want to tell you that if Tom Paine, Robert Ingersoll, and Herbert Spencer, and some more men like that had ever known what the Bible does say, they would have found in it the most common sense, the most rational book that they had ever read in their lives, the one and the only book that really makes sense and can really reveal the meaning behind life and why we're here and the purpose for which we were put here and the way for working it out and where we're going and what is our destiny. You know, actually nothing else counts in life until we've learned that, and almost nobody has ever learned it. Now, in going through this book of Hebrews, the priesthood book, we're getting quite a little about it. You know, I said here a moment ago, there are millions that think they're saved, think they have salvation, and they're trusting in what other people have told them. They haven't looked into the Bible for themselves. They've never permitted their minds to be open to what it says and how practical it is and what God really has in store for us. And I've said they aren't any more saved than a puppy dog. Well, you know, I've mentioned recently that it is, at least a common conception, I think, is that man is somewhat in the position of the faithful dog and his master. But I want to go a little further. You know, the common conception is a little more like this. I've been thinking it over even this very day. And the common conception is that here's the master, and he's put his dog out in a dog pen outdoors. And, of course, the master's gone way off most of the time. And the question is the dog going to stay in there all penned up and imprisoned, and he isn't being very well taken care of? Now, of course, the dog forgets that his master would come around and feed him. But apparently, if the dog is good, and if he undergoes the torture and all the lack of freedom of getting loose from his dog pen and his doghouse, and if he's willing to endure it, then someday, when the day of salvation comes, corresponding to the time of what we call death, that most people don't believe is death anyhow, but they just think death is separation from God, And when that time comes, then, if the dog has been good, the good master is going to invite the dog to come into his home, into his living room, and there he can wag his tail and look fondly up into the face of his master. But most dogs, realizing that the master isn't really quite fair after all, and he's got them in sort of a prison and denying them all the real freedom that they ought to have, most dogs want to find a way to dig down in under the fence in the ground and tunnel their way out, or find a way of jumping over it or something, and they want to escape and get their freedom. And then, you know, they're cut off from the master, and the master isn't going to like them anymore, and he isn't going to let them come into his house where they can look up fondly into his face and wag their tails in happiness. Now, most people think that God is a cruel, stern monster. He's gone way off. He isn't around taking care of us now. They don't realize that God will give you wisdom when you need it, that he will direct your paths and your ways, that he has given you his own written revelation that shows you the way to live and the way to a full, abundant, happy life. They don't know what the Bible is anyhow. And God has imposed certain restrictions and regulations on us that deny us all real freedom. And, of course, sin is the forbidden fruit that is the real freedom, only God denies it to us. And God's a hard, stern monster, especially that God of the Old Testament that Herbert Spencer talked about, you know. So God is denying us real freedoms. If we could only sin, boy, would we be happy then. Now, that's what most people think. They don't realize that God denies sin, or that is, that God condemns sin and forbids sin only because sin is our enemy and because God loves us and wants us to be happy. No, they don't understand. They don't realize it. No, God is like the master that's penned up his dog in a pen, and the master's gone off on a visit somewhere, and if he's gone off on a vacation, he isn't even around anymore, but he'll come back someday, and he'll take the dog and take the dog back to his home. Most people think that when Christ comes, he's only coming to take us up to heaven anyhow. And then we'll get up there in heaven, and we can just look on the face of the master, and I suppose we can wag our tails and be happy. Or we can play on harps, at least. But we'll always be as far beneath God as a dog is beneath his master. And do you know that a dog looks on his master as a god? The only god that a dog knows is his master. And dogs are usually more faithful to their masters than people are to their gods, as a matter of fact. But nevertheless, there is quite a simile there, and I think it's about time that a lot of you people that have really, you never thought of it in that way, you never pictured it in that way, and yet, if you'll be really honest, a lot of you will have to admit that's about the way you've looked on salvation. Now, actually, God put you here for a much greater purpose than that. You know, there isn't any way that the master can beget his dog to become his son, is there, my friend? That dog will always be a dog until he dies, and then he goes back to the earth from whence he came. That's the end of the dog. But, of course, the master is the only god the dog knows. Only that dog can never be begotten to become a son of the master and then be born as a born son and an heir of the master. If he ever gets to come into the master's home, he only comes in as a mere dog, that's all. Of course, a good master will probably be kind to his dog and feed him, but he still realizes he's only a lowly cur, that's all. He's not on a plane with a master's actual sons, but my friends, God Almighty put you on this earth to become his own born son in his household as his heir and to be made like him. And to be as divine as he is divine, to be as spiritual as he is spiritual, to become as perfect as he is perfect, to become as holy as he is holy. Now, you know, you couldn't get that relationship between a dog and a man. But that, my friends, is the relationship that God has intended for the human race. Well, we've sunken down lower from God than any dog ever did in straying away from his master. Now it's about time we realize what it is. Coming to this third chapter again now, wherefore, holy brethren, did you notice that? The Apostle Paul speaks to those that are real Christians, brethren here, they're brothers in Christ. brothers in God. Why? Because they're all begotten sons of God, and therefore, if I'm a begotten son of God and you're a begotten son of God, we're both begotten sons of the same Father, and that makes us brothers, doesn't it? Now, God is holy. And here, these brethren, Paul calls holy brethren, and without holiness none shall ever see God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, let's just get a little of that. You read right over this. You read over, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, and so on. Doesn't mean a thing to you. You read right over it. Let's get the meaning. The brethren are holy. He's addressing this to brethren, not people that are not converted, those that have actually been begotten of God, where the very Spirit of God, that is the life of God, has flowed right out from God, right out from His very person, and into us, and begotten us as His children. Otherwise, you're not one of Christ. You read in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, that if you don't have the Spirit of God abiding in you, you are not any of His whatsoever. You're not a Christian. You don't belong to Him. Here it is. Let me just read it. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is, you're actually living and dwelling in the Spirit rather than the flesh. And you'll finally be Spirit instead of flesh if you are born of God, finally. But even now in this life, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if, oh, that great little two-letter word if, biggest little word in all the English language, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He's not a Christian. A lot of people call themselves Christians. Of course, they may be sincere. They've just been deceived. I wouldn't say they're liars. They don't know they're wrong. But nevertheless, they are mistaken, and they have been misled, and they are deceived. But they're none of His. Now, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. This earth was created by the power of the Spirit of God. The Eternal spoke. He is the Word, the Logos, that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. He spake, and it was done. But He only spake as the Father commanded Him. Now, there's the Father. Jesus Christ was begotten of the Virgin Mary. But He was a Son of God. He was begotten by God Almighty. But He was also born of a human woman, and He was human. And so, my friends, Jesus Christ was begotten and then born of the very Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and it was by the power of the Spirit of God that Jesus was resurrected and made divine, and that He was glorified until He is called very God. And here in Hebrews, the first chapter, the Father, God Almighty the Father, says, unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. He's a ruler and He has a kingdom. He sits on a throne and He is called God. And yet He's the Son. And He is a born Son of God by a resurrection from the dead. He was the only begotten Son that was ever begotten in the sense that He was as a human being, without a human father. But now He's a born Son of God by a resurrection from the dead, and He is the firstborn of many brethren, of which you can be one, but there are a lot of ifs. And these ifs, my friends, stand between you and that experience of being born again. Born as a child of God, a son of God, a full brother of Christ. Now listen. There's a family relationship. God is the Father, Jesus is the Son. And we are always going to be subject to Him, even as a wife is subject to the husband. And so we combined, compose the church, the body of Christ, the body of the collective body of human beings, many individual bodies, but one collective body in which the very power and the Spirit of God works today as it did in Him. You see, it's a family relationship. We'll be in the position of the wife. Jesus is in the position of our husband, but the Father is the Father over us all, a family relationship. You know, a dog is never actually a member of a family. Some people may sort of, you know, speak that way in that kind of language, but they know that that dog wasn't born of them. And is not in any sense on a level with their own children, their human children. But we're to be on a level with God as His divine children. We have to become perfect as He is perfect. We have to become holy. And that holiness only comes from Him, and He'll place it within us when we yield and submit. Now then, back to Romans 9:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, if that Spirit is not dwelling in you, you are none of His. You're not a Christian. But if that Spirit does dwell in you, He, that's the Father, that raised up Christ from the dead. You see, Christ didn't raise Himself, the Father raised Him. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make immortal, your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That Spirit then, my friends, is, you might say, the germ of immortal life, of God life, just like the eye of a potato. Is the germ that will cause more potatoes to come. When the potato is planted, it dies, but a new life springs out of that life germ, like the germ in a grain of wheat. And it's appointed to all men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And there's going to be a resurrection of all who ever died. Now then, notice this again. Wherefore, holy brethren, and we're brothers. And Jesus is only the firstborn of many brethren, and we're to be born as He was, and He has made very God by being born God by a resurrection from the dead, but He was only the first of many brethren, and the brethren are here called holy. You've never known what your Bible says, most of you, my friends. Why don't you open it and read it? You'll stand aghast at it when you see what it really says. It's almost terrifying. It's almost frightening. Are you afraid of it? It's in your Bible. I don't care which. I don't mean that it doesn't make any difference in the sense that I don't care, but regardless of which translation you may have, you're going to find this. There are errors in different translations, but in spite of all the errors that may be in whatever translation you have, these very principles are going to come out, and they're there. You can find salvation in it in spite of its few errors if you want it. Listen, we're called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, what is that calling? Do you ever realize that a Christian is called to a calling? You think that a Christian is just like a puppy dog whose master has gone off, and if he suffers and punishes himself and goes without being fed and everything else until a master gets back, that he can go into the master's home and wag his tail, licking up gloriously into the master's face that is so high above him? No, my friends, that isn't what you're called to. You're not called to be any puppy dog. You're called to be a very son of God Almighty. It's a calling. Now then, you turn, for instance, back here to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the 11th verse. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. You see, it's a calling. Now then, Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse. Philippians 3 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul has been talking about the very goal of his life, the very purpose of his life. He only had one goal, one purpose in life, and that was a calling. What's yours? Have you just got some ordinary calling, a profession, a job, or you want to make some money, or you just want to accomplish a certain thing? Is that your goal in life? You better have a bigger goal than that. Paul talks here, beginning with verse 8. Let me just give you a little of this. Yea, doubtless, and he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he had to give up a lot of things that a lot of people in this world, just born, carnally minded, attach a great deal of importance to, and Paul gave them up. He counted them as nothing but fertilizer. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Oh, no, your own righteousness is just like a lot of filthy rags. Not His own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. You have to have faith in Christ in order that He may implant within you by His Holy Spirit the faith of Christ. And that's the only faith that'll save you. Your believing in Christ won't ever save you. That's only the prior condition. But if you really believe in Christ to the extent you're willing to obey Him, then God will place within you the righteousness of God that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the love of God shed abroad in your heart, which love will flow down one channel, flowing out from you in the channel, the riverbed of the rivers of living water. The riverbed is the law of God, the spiritual law. And your own righteousness of just you, whether you want to try to keep a spiritual law yourself, you couldn't keep a spiritual law because you only have a natural or a carnal love that will not fulfill a spiritual law. It takes a spiritual love, and only God can supply it. And even your faith can't save you. It all comes from God as His own free gift. But He does require your surrender. He does require your willingness to obey and your effort to obey and your faith in Christ as prior conditions. There's the big if. And when you've done that, God promises to put His Spirit within you, which is the love of God that will fulfill the law, and it is the faith of Christ that will save you. Now then, He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. That was His goal. Because in the resurrection of the dead, my friends, if you attain to it, that is, as one of the dead in Christ, you then are a born son of God, even as Christ is now a born son of God. We're to be glorified with Him. Our vile bodies are to be made like unto His glorious body, just like He is, in the same very family, not as just some lowly cur way down looking up at Him. We're to be equal in the same family, although He will always be superior in authority over us. That's true, as the Father is always in authority over the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either we're already perfect, and we will be perfect in the resurrection if we are resurrected immortal, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That high calling is to become a very son of God. That's what it is. Now then again, Ephesians, the 4th chapter in the 1st verse, where Paul wrote this to the people at Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It's a vocation, it's a profession, it's a life occupation. Now, it isn't something that, a lot of people think of salvation, too. It's like you're on a railroad train, I guess. And at the end of the line of the long journey, which is this life, and at the end of the line, the end of this life, a track goes straight down over a tremendous precipice, and it keeps going down and down and down into hellfire. Now, the track is going down. There is a switch. But the switch is set to send you straight down to hell because of Adam's sin. But there is a switch there at the end of the track. And if you just get the password, if you just, as they say, make your decision for Christ, or if you just receive Christ, or you accept Christ, or whatever they say is necessary for salvation, most of them don't know what is necessary, why then, automatically, hocus pocus, right then, by some magic touch, like a fairy with a wand, they turn the switch at the end of the track, at the end of your lifetime, and it's thrown so that now there's another track, and you're switched onto that track, and when you get there, it's going to shoot you straight up, and you go up and up to heaven. And when you get there, though, you're going to be just like the puppy dog looking up into the face of God. Now, let me tell you, my friends, if you're still going to be like you are and just human and on a lower plane than God, you couldn't look on God and live. You couldn't look on God and enjoy His face, because His face is just like you were up close to the sun looking right at the sun. It's that brilliant, it's that bright. His face shines like the sun in full strength. His eyes are like piercing flames of fire. Have you ever seen a picture of Christ? No, you haven't, my friends. You've seen pictures that are called Christ, but there is the Christ. His eyes like flames of fire. Can an artist draw a picture like that and make it look like fire? Can an artist draw a picture of a face that will just blind your eyes when you look at it? There aren't any paints. There aren't any materials with which to paint such a picture. You have never seen a picture of Jesus Christ. It's about time a lot of us get our eyes opened. All nations have been deceived. They've been made drunk, spiritually drunk, on the wine of the fornication of the great spiritual harlot. And it's about time we begin to look into our Bibles and get them straightened out. It certainly is. Now, here we are back again of Hebrews 3, and I'm just taking a whole broadcast here on this first verse of the third chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, you have to become holy. It's a profession. It's a calling. You have to work at it. Also, I could turn over here to the scripture in 2 Peter 1:10. Make your calling and election sure. Again, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's in your Bible. In addition to the fact that it all comes from God and is His righteousness and His faith in us that saves us, surely. Oh, yes, that's true, too. But let's take all of these scriptures and put them together, not throw some of them away. And my friends, Jesus said that many will strive to enter into the kingdom of God and shall not be able. Jesus said that broad is the road and wide is the gate, very popular, alluring, all brilliantly illuminated too, that leads to destruction and many go in thereat. Many of you have looked up and the devil has written a false title across the archway, that great broad entranceway there onto that broad and popular road, and he calls that heaven. He calls that salvation. And a lot of you have entered in that way and thinking you've got salvation when you've been deceived. But Jesus said, narrow is the gate, very narrow. I think you just about get through one at a time and you have to squeeze through at that. And straight is the road, that means hard, rutty, difficult, that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. Now, once again, why don't you write in for our booklet, what kind of faith is required for salvation? Put it to the test and see whether you've been misled. See whether you're as saved as you think you are. Now, finally, my friends, you need the Plain Truth magazine. So until next time, goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.